And I said that what we wanted to do this morning was to gather in the living room together and open presents and just be a family together. So I'm going to come on down here as we do that. As you know, Jen and I love Christmas. If you haven't figured that one out yet, you haven't been paying attention. We really are huge fans of Christmas. In fact, our July 24th wedding was a Christmas in July themed wedding. We had green, red, and white in the flowers, dresses, all that. Jen's mom was the organist at the church, so we pulled out all of the Christmas decorations for the sanctuary, the reception hall that was in the church. During the reception, if people wanted us to kiss, you didn't clink glasses, you had to sing a Christmas carol. So throughout the reception, we had people, whole tables that would stand up and sing Christmas carols. And then everybody got as a favor, one of these little bells that Jen's grandmother hand-painted, a couple hundred of these. And when we left for our honeymoon, they all rang the bell. And these then became ornaments that now hang on the Christmas trees of the people who were at our wedding. In fact, we get phone calls or letters every year when people put up their Christmas tree and put this on, remembering our wedding. So pretty cool. When I was a youth pastor, the students and the youth leaders knew how much we liked Christmas. And the first summer that we were at that church, we had gone away for vacation. So middle of summer, and as we're coming back from vacation, we turned around the corner and started heading up the street. And I said, Jen, there's Christmas lights on our porch. Again, this is like midsummer. There's Christmas lights on our porch. And as we get closer, I said, Jen, there's a sled in our front lawn. As we pull up, and this is sort of at night time, and Jen sees shadows in the window. She says, Dan, there's people in our house. And sure enough, we had college students who had been watching the house while we were away, and one of the college students comes walking out dressed in full ski gear. And two of the others brought out a plate of Christmas cookies, and our townhouse was filled with students who were all singing Christmas carols. It was a great time. So did I mention that we really like Christmas? How can you not? It's the most wonderful time of the year, right? A time for the gathering that takes place. And in fact, that particular Christmas was special because it was Abby's first Christmas. She'd been born in March earlier that year. And so we were no longer just Dan and Jen. We were now officially the Ledford family. And we had begun our family traditions at Christmas time. And those traditions are traditions that we've now grown up with Abby, Rachel, and Noel. But it was our hope that through the traditions and through the festivities, through the snacks and through all the things that we would do, that they would come to also realize and appreciate the specialness of Christmas. That we might see the specialness of Christmas before we read God's word. Let's go before the Lord as the author of that word. Father God, how wonderful it is to be a child. So good to be held, cradled by a mother's arms, to sit in a father's lap, and to have their love radiate. It's warm, it's safe, it's perfect. We pray that you would hold us now, our Heavenly Father. Love us. Take away all the stuff and surround us with you. Tell us the story of your love. May we feel your voice as the story is told. And may we know the wonder of your grace and peace as the truth is revealed through Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, we're going to look at the very first words of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew and the record of the genealogy of Jesus. Genealogy simply means family roots. It's where we get our word generation. And kids, you're going to get together today with parents, maybe grandparents, maybe even great-grandparents, right? The generations who get together to celebrate Christmas together. It's also where we get our word genus. Those who are in school, you remember learning about the genus of the species. Also where we get the word Genesis, meaning beginnings. And so the record of the genealogy really is looking at the beginnings of the family ancestors that come before the birth of Jesus into the world. And maybe that sounds boring, but looking into family trees is really interesting. In fact, there's a TV show that takes celebrities and has celebrities look into their family ancestry. They travel all around the world to see where their family has been from. Here in the United States, we all have families with stories to tell. We all came from somewhere. So you can look back in your family history and see where in the world your family lived, who were some of the notable people, and how it was they ended up here in the United States. In fact, my family came from Scotland and England somewhere along the way. One of our ancestors is a signer of the Declaration of Independence, and my last name, Ledford, actually refers to ancestors who lived near the River Lid in southwest England, of all places. So kids, you can ask your parents and ask grandparents today about your family history and where it is you all are from, who are some of the notable ancestors and where they have lived and how they ultimately came to the United States so that you live here in Butler at this time. So let's look at Jesus' family history, the very first part of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, and I'm not going to read the passage, which is simply a bunch of names, some that are easier to pronounce than others, but I want to look at the notable names that are in the three sections of Matthew's genealogy, and he has three sections of 14 generations each, and so 14 generations from Abraham to David, and then 14 from David to the exile, and then 14 from the exile to Christ, and you may already know this, but there weren't exactly 14 generations in each of those time periods. In fact, if you do the math, you'll realize that doesn't quite work out because the time period between Abraham and David is like 1,200 years, whereas the time between David and the exile is 600 years, and exile to Christ is another 600. So the math doesn't quite work out, but you could be thinking, well, yeah, but they lived longer back in Bible times, right? Well, that's true for the time before the flood. From Adam to Noah, people lived for hundreds of years, but after the flood, people lived the same time period that we do still today. So the generation, when you think generations, you think 40 years. And 14 times 40 years is 560 years, which is about the time frame from David to the exile and the exile to Christ. And so those generational listings are pretty close. But Matthew leaves out a whole bunch of people, at least half of the people from Abraham to David. Now, don't worry. Matthew's not lying. The Bible's not wrong. Matthew's simply doing the storytelling that was done, especially with genealogies. It's called telescoping genealogies. And what Matthew is doing is highlighting the people who are significant, notable people in the redemptive story. The Bible doesn't tell us every single person who lived in Bible times. Can you just imagine, right? It tells us these notable characters. We don't know about all of Adam and Eve's children. We just read about the three sons. It isn't that the others aren't important. They're just not part of redemptive history. The Bible's long enough. Can you imagine if we read about every single person that was born and try to trace all of those throughout? Now, between Abraham and David, we read about the early patriarchs, with whom God revealed his covenant promises that point to the eventual coming of Jesus. We have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who would later be renamed Israel. And he highlights Ruth and Boaz, Boaz the kinsman redeemer, a clear foreshadowing of Jesus as our kinsman redeemer. We also have these Old Testament figures and the events that point to the expectation of a Messiah and who would fulfill promises made. So, for example, the promise of Abraham and Isaac. You know the account of Abraham who was told to sacrifice his son, Isaac, and then God stopped him before he actually did it, but points forward to the fact that God himself would sacrifice his own son. And then the Messiah who fulfills the promises to Jacob, renamed Israel. The church of Christ is the new Israel. So God's covenant promises that are made to Israel are being fulfilled in and through the church of Christ today. So there's more fulfillments that are not recollected in this genealogy. We don't hear about Moses and the Exodus, the deliverance through the Red Sea that points forward to our deliverance through the Red Sea of Christ's blood. Although Aminadab, who's there in verse 4, is the father-in-law to Aaron, brother of Moses, so I guess he's sort of kind of in there. Matthew also doesn't recall Joshua. Joshua, whose very name is the Hebrew version of the Greek name Jesus. But he does recall Rahab, the faithful woman who's in Joshua chapter 2, who connects us then to Ruth, another amazing woman. And that connects us to the period of the judges, which shows the need for a king, a good king, and ultimately who we find in the King of Kings, Jesus himself. So that next section from David to the exile is about the kings, and we have highlights of the kings of Judah in the southern half of Israel. And most of those who are listed there are the good kings. Not all of them, but most of them were the good kings. David, Solomon, you got Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Josiah, one of my favorites. None of them were perfect, but they modeled who a perfect king would be as we look forward to Jesus himself as that perfect king. And God promised and often repeated his covenant promise that the Messiah would be a son of David, an ancestor of King David, who would himself be king. And so the other parts of the Old Testament, especially the book of Daniel, tell us that the Messiah king would reign forever and that his kingdom would be an eternal kingdom. So the third section then of Matthew's genealogy is the exile through the birth of Christ. And it recalls the ancestors of David's royal line that could still be the people that could be the Messiah king. And so it was important to trace that line because people kept wondering who the king would be. Jen and I have talked briefly about whether there would be anything to having us go back and officially do the paperwork and research to trace our girls back as daughters of the revolution, because we know that one of our ancestors was that signer of the Declaration. But the amount of time and energy and cost is simply exhaustive, and there's not a whole lot of profit to making it official, so we're unofficially that. But much more important to know officially that you're of the royal line of David, and that's Matthew's point. So Matthew does the paperwork. He fills out the forms, as it were. Now, most of the names that are listed in that section are unfamiliar. Maybe you recognize the name Zerubbabel. He was a very important leader in the rebuilding process, the rebuilding of the temple. In fact, so much so that that temple is sometimes called Zerubbabel's temple. Now, the rebuilding of the temple points forward to Jesus himself. Jesus, who said that he himself would become the temple, and that he would then build temples in every believer, and then build us together as believers into one temple, operating together. The genealogy concludes by taking all this and pointing to Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, called Christ. And Christ is the Greek, Messiah is the Hebrew, anointed one is what that means. So that's Matthew's genealogy. Now flip forward a little bit to Luke, and Luke has his genealogy in chapter 3, and it's very similar and yet very different in some ways. Luke, in chapter 3, beginning at verse 23, he records 40 generations total and start with Jesus and go all the way back to God. Again, there is more than 40 generations, obviously, but he's taking some of these round numbers, as Matthew's done. So whereas Matthew's genealogy emphasizes the Jewish ancestry of Jesus and focuses on the covenant promises made throughout Israel's history, Jesus as the son of David and son of Abraham, Luke's genealogy emphasizes that Jesus is the covenant head over all, that Jesus is not just the Messiah for Israel, but for all of us, for all the world. Jesus is the son of Adam and the son of God. He isn't just the second David, the king who will save Israel. He is the second Adam, the man who will save all mankind. And he is the son of God, eternally begotten, having existed before time began. So Matthew's gospel starts with Abraham and then goes forward to Jesus. Luke's genealogy starts with Jesus and then traces all the way back through Adam back to God himself. In fact, Luke begins by saying, "Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph." And then he goes on to trace Jesus' ancestry to show that Jesus wasn't so much the son of Joseph as he is the son of God. Jesus, fully human, but also fully divine. So Matthew's genealogy also more so follows the line of Joseph as Jesus' legal father, whereas Luke's genealogy follows the line of Mary as Jesus' blood relative. That Jesus was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, recalls the miraculous birth of the virgin birth through Mary, which points to the divinity of Christ as the eternally begotten Son of God. So those are some of the focal points, which is all to say that we all have interesting birth stories, right? kids, if you've not heard or heard lately, it's fun to hear them again, is to hear the stories of how it was you were born, how it was that you came to be a part of your family. Our three girls, we have very different stories for each of the girls. The story we tell about Abby is that she was forever coming out. In fact, when Abby was born, she was born like this. And we realized that she was pushing herself back in the whole time. She'd come out a little bit, and then she'd go back in. So she's actually born with a head and a hand coming out together. Rachel, we always say, was screaming or smiling. Rachel couldn't, because was always super happy, and then she would scream out of nowhere, and we'd realize she had reflux. And so she grew up with reflux. So she was super happy, or she'd be screaming like a maniac. So that was Rachel. And then Noelle was born a little bit early, because Jen was actually taking care of all the other girls, had a whole bunch of little people in our porch, and she lifted a bench that they were all sitting on, and her water broke. So that's how it was that Noelle came into our world. And then you sometimes hear us talk about our little girl, Josie. Josie was a girl that we knew in Kerwinsville, and we sort of call her our fake foster child or our unofficial adopted daughter. She's at Hershey School and about to graduate from Hershey. And we have our guest room at our house. We call Josie's room because we've got her stuff in that room. And when she comes to visit, that's her room. So I start talking about Josie. I start tearing up because she's so incredibly special to us. So Luke's genealogy tells an aspect of Jesus' birth story and the story of our all being adopted into God's family. Our girls love it when we tell stories about their birth and about when they were young. In fact, my parents tell the story of my birth that my mom was planning for a Christmas party, and she had decided that the latest I could be born was December 15th, and she could still have the party. Well, being the procrastinator that I am, I was born December 16th, but still in time, she got the party taken care of. So when we start telling stories about our girls, we sometimes just are in hysterics laughing because there's some of those stories are so funny. And then there's the moments we tell a story and we go, oh, because they're so tender and sweet. It really is great to tell the stories of birth and life and how they've transformed us. The birth of our daughters has transformed us. How much more so the birth of Christ has transformed all of us. The incarnation of Christ changes us dramatically. Now, Luke's account shows us how we are changed. Because in Christ, we are all related. Did you notice that? Jesus is the son of Adam, and we are all sons of Adam and Eve. Sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, right? From Chronicles of Narnia. We are children, all of us, Adam and Eve. Ultimately, every person on earth is blood related back to Adam and Eve. And everyone who is born again through Jesus is related by the Spirit of God and is adopted into God's family. And so we are all brothers and sisters with one another in this world and particularly in God's family. At the end of Paul's letter to the Galatian church, he says this, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." And so we do good to all people because we are ultimately all related to everybody on planet Earth. We do good especially to the family of believers who are not only our blood relatives, but also we are spiritual family. And so today, as you celebrate Jesus' birthday, tell the stories about your own birth and your new birth in Christ. Today, as you celebrate Jesus' birthday, tell the stories about your family and ancestry. And today, as you celebrate Jesus' birthday, consider how you will do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.